This is tape number 1323 in the Inspirational Tape Library. Reverend Derek Prince speaks on the subject, To the Ends of the Earth.
South Africa, Toronto, a son. Both mother and baby doing well. Now that is something to praise God for. The students in the Bible school, I think, will remember that earlier in the term, I reported that we'd received news that we were to pray urgently for Mrs. Abbey, as it was feared that she was going to lose her little baby. And we prayed, and God answered prayer. God is a wonderful, faithful, prayer-answering God. We claim the promise of God's word, and if you can only lay hold on a promise of God's word and just hold on to it in faith, it says in the word of God in Exodus 23, verses 25 and 26, and ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. There shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in thy land, and number of thy days I will fulfill. Did you know that was in the word of God? Did you know that you could claim that promise? I think not less than a dozen times in the past 5 years, and probably many, many more than that, prayed for African women that were barren and couldn't have a child. Several occasions they've returned, bringing the baby. Here is the child. This child, I pray, here it is. Wonderful to know the word of God and believe it, because it will meet your need. Amen. And we pray for the Dr. and Mrs. Abbey on their way to Africa to serve the Lord. The Bible says if you serve the Lord, you can claim these blessings. They are for you. Praise God. I don't want to pass by this opportunity of acknowledging God's faithfulness. There on that back page of the test of the Outlook, you'll see the picture of Brother Upton together with four young missionary couples and a young man on his own. We met all those couples at the School of Missions in Calgary recently, last September. They're all fine young people. Brother and Sister Bill and Carol Sharp, probably known to many of you here, they are today, I believe, out in Kenya. Brother and Sister White are out in Liberia. Brother Danny Curl is out in Liberia. The other two couples are expected in East Africa shortly. We should praise God for these fine young people that are willing to go out. Thank God that they've answered the call, given up so much, privileges and opportunities, comforts, enjoyments of home life to go out on the mission field. Danny Curl, I don't know whether you've met him, but I'll never forget him. He's quite a young man, and he looks rather younger than he is, and his voice is a little boyish. And he went to Brother Upton, and he said, Brother Upton, it's no good my trying to preach here in Canada. People won't listen to me. They just think I'm a boy. They won't pay any attention to what I say. I think I better go somewhere where people will listen to me. I'd like to go out and help Brother Morrison build the Bible school out there in West Africa. And what's more, he said, I'll pay my fare there and back. I've saved it up. All I ask is an opportunity to do something for God. Use my talent and my strength. May the Lord bless that young man. I think this morning, before we preach, we should pray for these young missionary couples. Eight young people and Danny Curl. Just let's commit them to God in prayer now. Shall we do that? Amen. Hallelujah, Father. We praise thee. We thank thee. We thank the Lord for these young people that have been obedient to thy word and obedient to thy spirit. Blessed be thy wonderful name. We thank thee for their willingness. We thank thee for their consecration, Lord. We pray this morning in the mighty name of Jesus that thou wilt bless each one of them. Bless them now, Lord, even while we pray. Thou didst say in the Old Testament to thy priests, ye shall put the name of the Lord upon my people, and the Lord shall bless them. Lord, this morning we are kings and priests according to thy word, and we put the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith upon thy children, upon thy servants, upon thy witnesses. We believe, Lord, now while we pray, wherever they are, the mighty Spirit of God shall rest upon them in blessing and in anointing and in power. Give them health, Lord. Give them strength. Give them wisdom. Give them understanding. Make them absolutely yielded and obedient to thy will and to thy Spirit, that thy name may be glorified and thy kingdom may be extended, and a multitude of precious souls may be won to Christ through their witness and their labors. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Lord. My text this morning is in Acts 1, verse 8. Acts 1, verse 8. My text for Missionary Sunday morning. And strangely enough, even if it hadn't been Missionary Sunday morning, this would still have been my text. These are the words of the Lord Jesus, the last words he ever spake on earth. Do you know that? Have you ever considered that? Remarkable fact. Here we have the last actual sound that ever issued from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ before he left this world, having accomplished his mission. This is what he said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." What were the last words that the apostles ever heard from the lips of Jesus on earth? Have you ever considered that? The uttermost part of the earth. Isn't that significant? The very last thing he left with them, the thing that was uppermost in his mind, the deepest in his heart, the uttermost part of the earth. It was as if he said, "Now remember, my work is finished. I have done everything that is needed to purchase a complete salvation, forgiveness of sins, peace of mind, healing of the body, deliverance from all demon oppression, for every soul of man in every race and every tribe all over the entire face of the world. As far as I am concerned, it is finished. The work is done." But he said, in effect, "Where my work ends, your work begins. Now it is your responsibility to carry this news, to carry this message, to tell people what I've done, to tell people what they can receive through my name. It is your business to carry this testimony. How far? To India? To Africa? No. Unto the uttermost part of the earth. Until every nation, every race, and every tribe has heard." That is absolutely logical. God has given the best that heaven could offer. Christ has given himself in order to make it possible for sinners to be saved. People that are lost and without hope, doomed to an endless eternity without God, in a place that Christ called outer darkness. God and Christ have made it possible that they should not perish, but that they might be saved and have eternal life and be forever with God and the holy angels and the redeemed in heaven. God has done that, and Christ has done that. But listen, I don't want to be emotional. I want to be basic and practical. It is of no benefit, it is of no use whatever to those that haven't heard. No single person can ever be saved. Although salvation is possible, not one soul can be saved anywhere until that soul hears the gospel message, hears the name of Jesus. I remember once being in the Sudan I was a soldier. I wasn't a missionary. But the army put me in a place where they would never have put a missionary, because it was absolutely pure Muslim. The British government wouldn't risk a conflict with the Muslims by allowing a missionary in that area. But a mere humble, insignificant corporal in the Royal Army Medical Corps, they didn't care about. That's what I was. When I got amongst those people, their name was the Hadandawa. The British called them the Fuzzywuzzies. Once long ago, the British had a war with them. I was put in charge of the native labor in the hospital where I was working. I had under me a Sudani, a Fuzzywuzzy, Hadandawa. Called Fuzzywuzzies, incidentally, because they have a fine way of fixing their hair. They do it with mutton fat, and they can get it about 18 inches up from their head, straight upwards. They're pretty wild people. They carry a spear, and they carry a shield, and they don't wear too much, and they don't ask too many questions before they throw their spear. And I was there, and I was working with this man. I began to speak to him because he spoke a kind of soldier's English. It was the only way I could have contact with them. I was just learning a little Arabic, but it didn't take me very far. As I talked to these people and got in contact with them, as far as I was able to discover, they had never heard the name of Jesus. They didn't know anything about Jesus Christ at all. Now, God gave me a terrific spiritual burden for them. I literally spent nights praying for them. I just couldn't stop. And I saw my only hope was this one that I was working with, who spoke a little English. Well, he was a hard case. He was a notorious character. He was a brawler and a violent man. And he used to take some of the wages that were paid to the other people for himself, and so on and so forth, just as they do in Eastern countries. However, one day I discovered he believed in the devil. And I said, well, I believe in the devil too. So we had a point of contact. It was the devil. Very useful. I began to explain to him my experience with the devil, how he tempts people, how he makes trouble for people. He said, well, that's my experience too, he said. So then we had a further point of contact. After that, I was able to explain to him the basic message of the gospel. I used to read to him out of the New Testament, translating out of the King James Version into soldier's English while I read. After a while, he became deeply interested. One day, I read to him John chapter 3 about being born again, and I saw that made a deep impact on him. He kept on talking about being born again. So I said to him, would you like to be born again? He said, yes, I would. Well, I said, you only got to pray. Now, it was difficult for us to pray together in an army set up such as we were in. So I said to him, you go back to your little house and pray tonight at 6 o'clock, and I'll pray in my room at 6 o'clock, and you ask God, tell God you want to be born again. I met him next morning. We met every morning about 10 o'clock to go around the hospital and look at things. I said, did you pray? Yeah. Did you get anything? He said, no. No, I thought this was funny. Then it occurred to me in the morning. I said, did you pray in the name of Jesus? He said, no. Well, I said, you'll never get it if you pray in the name of Jesus. You know, when I said that, I could feel like electricity running through me and current was on my head. I knew I was on the Lord. So I said, now you go back this evening, you pray in the name of Jesus. I'll be praying in my room. Next morning, one of the big days of my life, I looked at him. I said, you've got it, don't you? He said, yes, you can. And sure enough, he had. He was changed completely. His life was such a testimony that officers and soldiers sent me and said, what happened to your friend Ali? He's born again. And you know, I was able to start a Bible class amongst the British soldiers because they were so impressed. Actually, two of those soldiers. tell you that story is to think of the power there is in the name. But you'll never get it. Heaven is close to you. You've not got a hope in time or eternity. But you pray in the name. And you know that there's more than a billion people that have never heard the name of Jesus in the world today. More than a billion people, more than that, have never heard the name of Jesus. They are without God, without Christ, and without hope. And whose responsibility are they? But our sitting down and having a good time thinking we're wonderful as people and so spiritual if we're not doing anything about this. We are not very spiritual at all. We can sit together and clap our hands and have the gifts of the Spirit. But I don't give a hoot for the spirituality of anybody that isn't concerned for the Lord. They're not spiritual in the way that the Lord is spiritual. God gave us here in these lessons a very simple, practical plan. It will work, it's possible, but it depends on the active cooperation of all Christians. Three steps are included in this plan. First step, you receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. Second step, you personally become a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. First step, you and the people you win and the people they win keep on witnessing till everybody has heard. Now, I'm convinced that the only practical, basic method to evangelize the world. I thank God for the wonderful evangelists and preachers whom God has raised up, men that can gather great crowds to demonstrate the miraculous power of God. We need them and we need more of them. But they cannot get the job done. There is no substitute for a witnessing church. That is the priority number one for the church. It's the plan of Jesus. Listen. It has been estimated, I'm not a mathematician, but I can believe it. It has been estimated that if there was one Christian in the world and only one, and he won one soul, and train that soul to witness and win others. And at the end of 6 months, each of them won another soul each. There'd be four souls saved. And each of them witnessed and won another soul and trained that soul to win others. At the end of 6 months, the game would be eight. And it would go on multiplying at that rate. And it's what the mathematicians call a geometrical progression. And although it begins in such a small way, it has been estimated that within about 20 years, at that rate of progress, without any other means, every person in the world would be a Christian. Now, there isn't any other method that could conceivably produce that result. And we can fool around and we can do what we like. Oh, there are others. There are other ways. There's literature. I believe in it. I'm sold on literature. There's radio. There's television. But without all that, if this method alone were adopted, it would work. It would do the job. And so we are faced with the fact that Jesus Christ has given us a task to do. He's given us the means and the method of doing it. And if we don't do it, we are to blame. We are responsible. Receive the Holy Spirit. Become a witness. Win others and make them witness. It will do the job. It will get it done. That's my message. A mission response. The indifference of the majority of Christians. We need missions.
young couples and young people that go out, they need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. They need a ministry that is not just on the natural level. They need the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. The day is past when you can wander through Africa, pat the black people on the head and say, well, God bless you, we love you, we've come to help you. We're white, listen to what we say. You could have done that 30 or 40 years ago, it would work. It won't work today. Today they want to see something. They want evidence. They want a demonstration. When they see it, be they black, red, yellow, or white, they listen. All over the world, people respect the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. There's no substitute for that. Thank God for young people that will go. May we pray that God may help us to choose the right one. Because, you know, a missionary investment, a terrific investment, the first term of service for a young missionary couple, by the time they get back to Canada, it costs about $25,000. Not a little investment. How imperative we make the right investment, isn't it? How imperative that the people that go have got what they need. But that isn't the main holding. The missions department has got people already willing to go, volunteering, waiting. What is the holdup? Find that. Right. Dollars. And we have it in our power to change that. Don't let me think of them. Let me just mention that. The last year for which the figures are fully recorded, the total foreign missionary giving, Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, was $750,000. Now that's a wonderful figure, in a way. It excels most other denominations, even inside Pentecost. But at the same time, let's remember that it's estimated there are about 100,000 Pentecostal members in Canada. What does that work out at? $7.5 a year per person for the mission. Well, that's my friend. As far as I know, a little boy can go out and deliver newspapers and make enough money to be able to offer that himself for foreign mission work. And remember that amongst our constituency, there are those that give in the $5,000 range, one person. Quite a number. How much does that leave to the rest? Precious, really. It's fair. We have to pay it. We sing a hymn. We so doctrinally correct. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Sure. How shall they call on him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? Do we really believe people are lost without Christ? I'd like to ask you that question. Do you really believe that a person who's not heard the name of Jesus has no hope in time or eternity? Maybe you don't believe. I'll tell you what, in many ways, the modernists, the more consistent we are. They don't believe some of the things they do, but the way they live is more consistent with what they believe than the way that we live, what we believe. I want to leave that question with you. I shall be carrying on maybe along this line this evening. I'm not going to speak further. But I want to ask you this question, and I want you to answer silently now, as in the presence of God, not to me. Do you really believe that a person who's never heard the name of Jesus and the simple message of the gospel has no hope? And if you say, yes, God, I believe that, what your word means, then I want to ask you this. What are you doing? What are you doing? The devil believes that cannot win. Is the way you are living, the way you are spending your time and your money, and you think that I belong to preach about that money. But that he points it out that money plays such an important part in the lives of all of us, including preachers, that unless, if our money affairs are not in line with the will of God, our lives are not in line with the will of God. It's impossible. It's just common sense. Wasn't there the church, everybody would see it immediately. But in the church, people don't expect common sense. They expect something so spiritual that it leaves them free to live a life that's inconsistent. But the point is, the way you are using your money, the way you are spending your time, aren't you, like the majority of people in North America, indulging yourself in dozens of things which you don't really need, all of which cost you? You know, personally, I think a lot of soft drinks are rather harmful, to be frank. I don't think they do much good. Every time, I hope I won't be run into this, every time I see a Coca-Cola first, I wish I could tear it down, because you put a child's tooth in Coca-Cola and lead it there, and by the morning it's dissolved. It does that to your teeth, what it does do to your entrance. But apart from that, you know, if we had all the money that Pentecostal people spent on soft drinks, I suppose it would keep a couple of mission trips for people. Apart from a lot of other things, clothing and adornments and other things, we don't believe that in many cases they're contrary to the Bible. And we're squandering on ourselves things that could help to win souls. It's a fact. I make it my aim when I preach to say things that people can't disagree with. And by and large, I aim merely to present facts that people don't disagree with. Now, what should we do? I say, let's look the facts in the face. The individual needs to accept our responsibility. Lord, I want to live a life that is consistent with the things I really believe. Help me from this day forward to be more consistent in my living, to deny myself, to have an aim that's worthwhile. The majority of the things we fret ourselves silly about aren't worth worrying about anyhow. The things that really matter, we hardly care about. Let's ask God to readjust our values. Let's ask God to take the veil away from our eyes and show us realities as they really are. And let's ask God, I'll ask God for myself, because I know how great my responsibility in the sight of heaven is if I preach this, explain it to other people. I don't apply it myself. But I would like to tell you again, dear, those of you that have ever been outside North America, you don't know how privileged you are. Really, you don't. The poorest amongst you is wealthier than the wealthiest. The things that you have and despise would be scrambled for amongst most nations. Billy Graham, I think, reported, and it's true, that the garbage can America